A charge. We find several places in the Bible where God charges someone. The word basically means a task or responsibility. You're given a task, you're given a responsibility to do. Well, in our text, Jesus is the one giving a charge, and he gives that charge to his disciples. And it is such a critical charge. Everyone in here needs to understand what this charge is about, because our destiny is about this. Our destiny is about this. John chapter 15, and I hope you have your Bibles with you. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Jesus, of course, this is the upper room scene right before his death on Calvary. And he's addressing his followers, in particular the apostles. But what he says here in John 15 certainly applies to us as well. And in this, he gives them four charges, four commands, four tasks, four responsibilities, all of which are of great significance to us. So I can't encourage you any more than I am to follow these words and what they're saying to us. The first charge is abide in me. John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, and it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Abide in me. You should count how many times that phrase is just in those eight verses. It is critical to us to abide in Christ. He mentions four things in this analogy. I don't know if you'd call it a metaphor or what, but it is a way for us to understand the necessity of abiding in Christ. First of all, he mentions the vine dresser, and he says, the vine dresser is God the Father. A vine dresser would be someone who was an expert in caring for vineyards. An expert in caring for vineyards. So it says, God is the one who prunes each branch. If you've ever raised tomato plants, you know the necessity of doing this. If you want to get any size tomatoes, what do you have to do? You have to do some pruning. Otherwise, all you're going to get is a bunch of green stalks, green branches, and that's it. You won't get anything else. One reference said that untrimmed vine will develop long, rambling branches that produce little fruit, because most of the strength of the vine is given to growing wood. And that's, of course, what happens in tomato plants. But you don't want that. What do you want? You want fruit. So the vine dresser has a great responsibility here to prune the branches so that they will bear much fruit. The vine. Jesus says, I am. Notice he says, I am the true vine. Here's lesson number one. If he says he's the true vine, what does that imply? There's false vines. Otherwise, there's no need for the word true. He's the true vine. There are false vines out there. And many people attach themselves to the false vines, but they don't give life. You must be attached and you must abide in Jesus, the true vine. And then he says there are the branches. The branches, he says, are the disciples. You are the branches. It's not churches, it's not denominations or religious groups. He says, you are the branches. disciples are the branches. And where are they? They're in Jesus. They're in Christ. The Bible informs us of only one way, only one possible way of getting into Christ. And you start with Matthew chapter 1 and you go all the way through Revelation 22. He mentions one way, and that's all. He mentions it in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. He mentions it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. He says the only way to get into Christ is by being baptized into Christ, being immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. He says that's the only way to get into Christ. There are no other ways. So many who believe themselves to be Christians aren't really branches at all. They're not really branches. Notice what he says in verse 3. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken. Clean because of the word. How did they become clean? By obeying the word. That's how one is cleansed, he says. Believing and obeying the word. And then the fourth thing he says here is fruit. Fruit. Bearing much fruit. I got my hair cut this past week. Not that that has anything to do with anything. But the guy has two tomato plants growing outside of his barber shop. And I was asking him how his tomatoes went. He says, well, they look good, but there's no fruit on them. And there wasn't. There wasn't a single one. But they were beautiful, and they were worthless. Beautiful, but worthless. They weren't bearing fruit. The whole reason you have a tomato plant is to bear fruit. There is no other reason for it, just to bear fruit. Bearing fruit for us can mean a number of things. Of course, at the top of the list would be new converts. New converts. It would also mean bearing the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the love and joy and peace and kindness and self-control and gentleness. It would also mean good works. Good works. So he wants us to bear fruit. So one thing you have to see in these first eight verses is that the Lord expects Christians to bear fruit. Bear fruit of some kind. He expects that. The Bible says this, and Jesus said himself, you shall know them by their fruits. You shall know them. That's how we're identified. And notice what he says here. If we don't bear fruit, what's he going to do? Cut us off and throw us in the fire. Now that's severe. That's severe. But that's what he said he was going to do. That's how important this is. But another lesson is that we must be connected to the vine. Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. Over and over and over again, he says the same thing. You must abide in me. We have to be connected to the vine. What happens? You have a tomato plant, you branch. What happens to it? It withers and dies. And that's what happens if we're cut off. We'll wither and die. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. Jesus said, I'm the life. I am the source of spiritual life. There is no other source anywhere. So to remain in Christ, we must remain in His teachings. But one may choose to leave Christ if they desire. They can leave the vine. But Jesus charges His disciples, don't leave. Abide in me. Charge number 2 comes in verse 9 through 11. He says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be. Abide in his love. That tells us something, doesn't it? We tell a child to stay there. He can, if he so chooses, to leave. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That's why he tells his disciples, abide in my love. Jesus gives everybody that opportunity. They can. What is this type of love that he's talking about in this instance? Well, McGarvey and Penn, it's that bond of union, which is the cause of fruitfulness. That union. The union. And it's kept active and vital by obedience to the commandments. Notice what he says in these verses. If you keep my commandments, abide in my love. If I don't keep the commandments. We hear so much in the world about necessary. All we have to do is believe that he exists. We do have to believe that he exists, but there's far more. If I want to abide in his love, he says, I must keep his commandments. And he says, if I do, what will happen? Joy will result. Your joy may be full. Experience God wants me to have. That's not found anywhere else. You know, lots of things can make us happy. Abide in his love. Number two. Number three begins in verse 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. What kind of love is this here? What kind of love is he talking about? I'm glad the Bible never tells me that I'm supposed to have this sort of emotional kind of feeling toward everybody. Because that's never commanded in the Bible. Because it's impossible. It's impossible. Certain. Cannot do it. And Jesus, God does command us to do his will. To do what's best for other people. That's why he tells us to love our enemies. He doesn't tell us to have good feelings for them. He tells us to do what's best for them. Do what's best for other people. And it's something to do commanded. Still, so he says here, being dedicated. Just prior to this, back in John 13, notice what he says. Again, Jesus is talking to this same group of people. And he says in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He says, we're to love each other as he loved us. How much did he love us? Well, now think, this is hours before he's going to give up his life on the cross. Just hours. That's how much he loved them. That's how much he loved us. So he says, you love one another with that same dedication and commitment. Jesus died on the cross, not for himself, but for us. See, he did what was best for us. That's love. Doing what the other person needs more than anything, that's love. And look at what it cost him. He said, I want you to have that same kind of love, that same kind of dedication, that same kind of commitment. Love one another. He says, a friend of the Lord, a person becomes a friend of the Lord, he says, by obeying my commands. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You're my friend. I want to be his friend. I want to be his friend. I imagine you do too. He says, you are my friend if you do whatever I command you. That's a friend. But one must be consistent. We want Jesus to be our friend all the time, so we need to follow him all the time. Jesus made a special relationship with him possible. See, no one that doesn't abide in the vine has that special relationship. But we can be a friend of Jesus. We can be. He made it possible. Not slaves, he says, but friends. Friends. So the third charge was love one another. Now it gets to the last charge. Charge we really don't want to hear, but it's right there with the other three charges, beginning in verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. There's the fourth one. Know that you will be persecuted if you're my friend. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they've seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Jesus, way back in Matthew chapter 10, had already told his followers they would be persecuted. They would be persecuted. He's reminding them because maybe they'd forgotten. Between Matthew chapter 10 and John chapter 15, maybe they hadn't suffered any persecution. Maybe nothing had happened to them. So maybe they'd forgot about it. So Jesus reminds them, it will come. Remember my words. The world here represents everything that's against God, against what's good, against what's moral, all of those things. That's the world that is under Satan's power. That's the world. And he says, the world hates me, and because it hates me, it's going to hate you. The world persecuted me, so it's going to persecute you. He says, I don't want you to think that this is something unusual. So that when it did happen, and it would start to happen very soon after John 15 is written, I want you to know when these things happen. We should not expect better treatment than Jesus received. We shouldn't expect better treatment. If we're his friends, then we're going to receive the same treatment. And I think a great question, this is a question of Brother Edwards, someone I admire greatly. He probably held gospel meetings here years ago. He asked this question: has the world become more Christian, or have Christians become more worldly? And I think that's a great question to ask. I think that's really what it comes down to. What has influenced the other more? Has the world influenced us more, or have we influenced the world more? Jesus said, "Abide in me." He wants us to bear much fruit. But I want us to understand that to reject Jesus is to reject life itself. Jesus said, "I'm the source of life." So if we reject Jesus, we reject the only source of eternal life that exists. It's not found anywhere else. No other sources. To reject Jesus is to reject His gospel. To reject Jesus is to reject His invitation to be saved from your sin. You know, the Bible ends with an invitation in Revelation 22. The bride and the Spirit say, "Come." God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants people to abide in Him. But He's given us a choice: to originally be attached to the branch by repenting and being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and then making the choice of abiding in Him, because we can leave if we choose. But understand that He's the only source of life. There's nowhere else to go. There's no one else to go to. Just Him. As David leads us in this song, think about the words of this invitation song. What it's saying to us. And if you're ready to respond, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let us stand, please.